Good morning, church. It is good to be with you this morning. It's good to be back. You know, I don't want to lie to you. I miss my grandbabies and I miss my kids a lot. We're a close family, and it's great to see them, and it's hard to leave. It really is. It's especially those little ones. They change so much. But I love being your pastor, and I'm glad to be with you this morning and kind of life back to normal. You know, it gets crazy when you're with your kids and your family. It gets a little crazy, and you realize how crazy we all are. You know, you have your own family stories, and I'm not going to bore you with mine this morning. They might be too depressing for it, but anyway. But it's good to be back, and it's good to see everyone here today. The title of the message today is Life-Defining Moments. Life-Defining Moments. And it's we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. They're related, Genesis 25, 24 through 34, and Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. In Genesis 25, we read about Isaac and Rebekah and how God brought Rebekah to Isaac. And for 20 years, they prayed for a baby, and she was unable to conceive. But finally, she conceived, and she gave birth to twins. And so that's kind of where we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 25, verse 24. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17, the Word of God says this, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. We don't realize it very often, but there are life-defining moments. There are life-changing moments. There are decisions, choices we make in life that set us on a path that after those choices, our path will not be altered. It cannot be restored to the path that we might have been on. If you're in high school or college, you're going to make many important decisions in the next few years. You're going to choose your career, you're going to choose your spouse, you're going to choose life's goals, directions, and purposes. But there are other decisions that sometimes we think are inconsequential, that we think will have no bearing on the future, but they can also have a profound effect upon our lives. In fact, all of these choices together determine much of the direction of our lives. I want to say to you this morning, do not live your life for small things. Do not live your life for small things. John Piper preached a sermon and begged a generation. He implored it. He said, don't waste your life. And today, basically, I'm asking all of us not to live our lives for small things, not to waste our lives. Don't settle for living only meeting immediate needs and short-term goals or even lifetime goals. When you make choices, think of eternity. Think of eternity. Now, we can't do anything about the choices we've already made, but we need to think of eternity and the choices we will make from this point on. And I don't want to guilt trip anybody with this message today and think about all the bad choices we made that we can't undo. I can't undo the bad choices I made, and neither can you. But we want to make all future choices in light of eternity. Spend your life on what is eternal, what is forever. Choose against living only for the gratification of the now. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Make decisions, invest your life in what is eternal and what really matters. Now we look at the life of two brothers in these two passages of Scripture. The two brothers, the sons of Rachel and Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And they were two brothers, they were twins, but they had radically different goals in life. Now Jacob was a one messed up dude in many ways. He made many, many bad choices. But he seemed to choose with eternity. He seems to choose with God's values and the important things of God in mind. Esau, on the other hand, only seemed to think of the comfort and ease of this life alone. And so from these passage scriptures, I want us to try to put this into practice. Seek to make decisions in life with eternity in view. There's a few simple things from these passages I want to point out to you this morning. First of all, don't use your family background as an excuse for wrong choices. Don't use your family background as an excuse for wrong choices. Now, Isaac and Rebekah had these two sons, and they raised them exactly the same way, right? No, they didn't do that. They were imperfect parents, and they messed up big time in their raising of their sons. It seems they didn't consult one another as they raised their two sons. They treated their sons with favoritism. Isaac was attracted to the free-spirited Esau. Esau was an outdoors man, a man's man, so to speak. And he was Isaac's favorite. Rebekah, however, was attracted to the more settled Jacob. He seemed to be more domestic and more dependable, and she favored him. And so they did something extremely damaging to their children. They chose favorites. Now, if you have kids, you know you can't choose favorites. Now, we got to admit, some of them get on our nerves more than others at times. But you can't choose favorites. Have you ever known a family where it was obvious where the parents favored one child over another? It just doesn't work. It messes up the family dynamic, and sometimes it confuses children and even adults. You know, I think if you were a bug on the wall of Isaac and Rebekah's tent, I think you would have seen Esau and Jacob continually playing their parents against each other. Kids are pretty smart, and they know what's what. And I think you would have seen these two brothers continually playing their parents against each other. Now, I've conducted many funerals in my life, way more funerals than weddings. And it's surprising to me how saintly people suddenly become after they die. It's just amazing. You know, my dad, we went to a funeral of a relative, and the next day, my dad, we were in the car, we were adults, and he said, I don't want a funeral like that. Because there were like tons of testimonials and all the wonderful things he did. My dad said to me, don't get up and lie about me after I'm dead. That's what he told me. You see, he knew he was an imperfect man. He knew he was a sinner redeemed by the grace of God. He struggled in many things, and he wanted Jesus to be exalted at his funeral. And he knew that Jesus should be exalted at his funeral because he was a man who needed a Savior. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't realize it, it could shock you. Just like my dad wasn't perfect, your parents aren't perfect either. I know you're dumbfounded by this revelation that you just learned from my sermon. And so because maybe you're learning it for the first time that your parents weren't perfect, I need to say something else to you. So what? God is a perfect God, and he did not make a mistake in placing you in the family that he placed you in. God will not treat you and I like a victim. God will not excuse the wrong choices you make because of the wrong choices your parents might have made. Now, listen to me. I'm not trying to lessen some of the pain that some of you have gone through because of imperfect or even cruel parents. I don't want to lessen that pain. I've known many people who needed help processing those scars and wounds caused by abusive and hurtful parents. But I want to say this to you. Whatever bad has happened in your life, Almighty God can use that bad for your good and His glory. He longs to bring healing to you if you need to recover from the bad stuff that happened to you. He wants to take all the bad stuff that may have happened to you. He wants to teach you through it and use it with all of our rotten baggage. He wants to use it to extend his kingdom and to glorify his name. He wants to use it so that he can love you in and through it and because of it. Anything the enemy caused to happen in your life to destroy you, God can use it for your good and for his glory. You see, we're to honor our parents today. Now, that doesn't mean our parents are always honorable. Sometimes you have to honor your parents just because they're your parents. They might not be honorable. We honor them because God commands it, because they're our parents. You know, it's like government leaders. You know, we don't always like our government leaders. And a lot of them are not honorable people, it seems, you know. But we're to honor them anyway. We're to honor them because they're in authority over us. We're to pray for them and honor them. We might not like their policies. You don't have to like their policies. But you need to honor them because God has put them over us. Whether you agree with their politics or not, you need to pray for them. It always bothers me when people like call elected official just, you know, by their last name, you know. So-and-so, or like they'll say Trump or Obama or Clinton, you know, when they were president. I mean, then the president of the United States. You know, and there's a lot of policies that I don't like, but I am to honor their position, and I'm to pray for them. I hope we need to pray for the leaders of our nation more today than we ever have needed in my lifetime, I believe. We need to pray for them, and we need to honor them. But that doesn't mean they're always honorable. Your parents may not have been honorable people. You know, I can't tell you the stories I've heard from people who have suffered because of their parents. And so, but you can honor them because God commanded you to honor them, and you're obeying God. You're just saying, God, I don't really understand why you put me in the family that I'm in, but I'm going to honor my parents because they are my parents. You see, if you had two parents who loved you and were there for you and lived an example of Christ before you, you need to know how remarkable your family is. If you had one parent who sacrificed and loved you and wept for you and prayed for you, you ought to stand up and bless the Lord today. And if you had neither of these things, you might need to forgive your parents for the way they raised you. But I want to say to you, there comes a time when you're not a child anymore. And you can't use your parents' mistakes and sins as excuses for you to do wrong. Don't use your family background as an excuse for wrong choices. There's a second thing I want to point out to you today. Value in life what's truly valuable. Now, Jacob's one of the most interesting people in the Bible. The word itself means trickster, con man, basically. That's what it means. In fact, you know, God changed Jacob's name later to Israel. You know, and Jacob is a complicated person. He was manipulative. He was conniving. He was deceitful. He was a complicated person. It was promised by God that his older brother would serve him, the younger brother. And Jacob, God promised that Jacob would be blessed with a great purpose in life. But Jacob didn't seem to trust God enough to wait on God to bring about his purposes. And so he did conniving, kind of dishonorable things to get what he wanted to get. He thought he had to help God by politicking and manipulating. Jacob was a weird, conniving kind of guy. But you know, in spite of all his faults, Jacob seemed to want in life what mattered, what was God-centered and God-oriented. He knew the importance of the birthright. The birthright in Abraham's family was God's promise to Abraham that a great nation, he would make Abraham a great nation, and he would bless the entire world through him. The one who had the birthright would be part of God's plan of redeeming the world. Jacob wanted to count. He wanted his life to count for God. He wanted his life to count for eternity. He wanted his life to have meaning in being a part of what God was doing. But Esau, on the other hand, saw his birthright as less valuable than a bowl of stew. Do you value what's eternal? Do you want the mark of God upon you and your family, not only now but in generations to come? You know, when you die, it won't matter if you were a billionaire or made your first million by the age of 25. It won't matter if you were the world's greatest athlete or Miss America, unless maybe you did these things because of God's direction and purpose. You know, I read an article about Bill Gates. Bill Gates, I don't know how much money he has, a zillionaire. I don't think that's really even a word, but he's got more than all of us combined, for sure. Maybe more than the city of Madison combined, anyway. But you know, he left Jesus Christ out of his life. And I'm not telling you something. I'm not judging him. He said it. I read an article where basically he said he did not have time for God. He said that. I stand before you today, and every single person who knows and lives for Christ stands before you today as richer than Bill Gates. I wouldn't trade places with Bill Gates for anything in the world. I will take Jesus and living for him, and he can keep Microsoft. And I think in the end, those who believe and live for eternity and live for Jesus and live for what matters, the kingdom of God, their balance sheets are going to be far greater in life than his. Value what is eternal. You know, some of you think, I don't make any difference in the world. Because you see your life surrounded by small things. But you're loving your spouse, and you're loving your children, and you're trying to point them to Jesus, and you're praying for them, and you're trying to live a just and honorable life, and trying to share the gospel with others, and you want your life to count for justice and righteousness in the kingdom now. I'm telling you, you are living for the right thing. You might think it's all small potatoes, but I'm telling you, when you invest your life in other people, when you serve the Lord, you are valuing what is eternal. Value what is eternal. Strive to be great in the eyes of God. There's one more thing I want to point out to you from this passage of Scripture, and that's this. Remember, decisions made outside the will of God can never be undone. Now, some decisions are life-defining decisions. Some decisions that you think are inconsequential can carry lifetime consequences. Esau came in the field famished. He wanted to eat, and he wanted to eat now. Esau focused only on immediate gratification, on his felt need. See, the birthright was God's blessing to be passed down through the family of Abraham forever. But Esau was hungry. He wanted a pizza. And so what did he do? He sold his birthright to his brother. Jacob went about getting it the wrong way, but I think he understood the importance of the birthright. He wanted his existence to count for what was God was doing. But Esau, his only focus was on the here and now. That decision may have seemed inconsequential to him, but it was not. Esau could never undo his decision made in that weak moment. When Hebrews 12 says, see that no one is sexually immoral, godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest sons. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. When he wanted to change his mind, when he wished he had done something different, this inconsequential decision, as Leopold said, was fraught with far-reaching consequences, as certain almost trifling occurrences come to be the greatest importance. You see, for a single meal, Esau sold the eternally important birthright. The eternally important birthright. No matter how much he regretted that decision, he couldn't undo it. He couldn't undo it. I think that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us through the book of Hebrews. Some people interpret that Esau could not repent. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think what it's saying is there's no going back and undoing what he did. There's no going back and undoing what he did. He wanted the birthright later, but he couldn't undo what he did. You know, my friend Steve Melvin, who works for the Minnesota Wisconsin Baptist Convention, he told me he would tell his girls as they were learning to drive, there are some things in life that you don't get do-overs on. And he would talk about how important it was to be careful when you were behind the wheel of a car, because you can kill yourself or you can kill someone else. And he said there's certain things in life that you don't get a do-over on. Not everything in life has a do-over. You can't undo some things, even if you're sorry for them. There's things that I've done, things that I've said, and I wish to God I had never said them. And I know God's forgiven me for them. That's not the point. The point is, I can't undo them. You know, we think we can fix everything with an "I'm sorry." You can be forgiven for any sin when you truly repent, but you can't go on and back and not do what you did. You can't change some things, no matter how much you would like to change them. Might not be for a single meal, might be for a single relationship, a single promotion, a single grade, a single moment of pleasure, a single position of power, prestige, a single act of revenge, a single high. In this deliberate act of saying, "God, I know what you think is important, but right now I need a bowl of stew," you can sell your very inheritance, our very purpose, for something that's temporary and will pass away. You know, I think in the same light, when you choose God's way, even when it's difficult, God can use you mightily. When you say no to immorality or deceiving someone for financial advantage, or no to abusing someone to get ahead, or no to drugs, or abusing alcohol, or the party life, or to a wrong relationship, or no to easy courses and cheating if you're going to school, no to simply finding the job that makes the most money. It makes an eternal difference. But when you say yes to believing in Jesus and confessing Him as Lord, when you say yes to daily time in prayer and the Word, and yes to worshiping with God's people regularly, yes to hearing the Word of God taught and proclaimed, yes to witnessing for Christ when God gives you opportunity in the hostile world, yes to serving others, yes to denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus, it makes an eternal difference. It makes an eternal difference. Choose with eternity in mind. Choose what is really, truly important in life, and not just the thing that will satisfy you in the moment. Because you can't ever undo those decisions. Jared Ramos, on Thursday, June the 28th, carried out a decision he'd made many years ago to get revenge against the Capital Gazette's newspapers for a negative article they wrote about him in July in 2011. 7 years. He entered the Gazette offices in Maryland. He barricaded the doors. He took out smoke bombs and a shotgun, and he killed 5 people and injured 2 others on that day. But on that day, another person made a choice, a different choice. 65-year-old Wendy Winters was an editor and a community reporter for the Capital Gazette. She had gone to active shooter training not long before. When others hid beneath their desks for protection, Wendy Winters stood up and challenged Jared Ramos. One of the witnesses said she grabbed a trash can and recycling bin. She charged the gunman, this 65-year-old woman. She said, "No, stop that. Get out of here." Rachel Pacella was one of the people that witnessed this, and she said what she did served as enough of a distraction that Jared Ramos didn't see many of them. And she said, Rachel Pacella said, "I absolutely think that Wendy Winters saved my life. And surely she saved the lives of many others on that day." Jared Ramos' choice led to his very destruction and the death of many. But Wendy Winters' self-sacrificing choice saved many lives. She died. Yes, she did. She died defending what was eternally important, the lives of her friends. You know, we're probably going to never have to make that kind of choice. But choosing to obey God and value what eternal can make a life-defining difference. Don't live your life for small things. Don't use your family background as an excuse for wrong choices. Value in life what's truly valuable. Never forget decisions made outside the will of God, they can never be undone. But difficult decisions made to obey God can make an eternal difference. Seek to make decisions in life with eternity in view. Father, help us as we live our lives to live them for your glory. Father, forgive us when in the past we made decisions because we wanted something right now, because we weren't thinking of the future, because we weren't thinking of eternity. And we thank you, Lord God, that even in those things, which all of us can think of and regret this morning as we listen to a message like this, we thank you that you can even use those to our good when we truly turn to you. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us in the future to make decisions always thinking of what's really important. Lord, your glory, the lives and the destinies of others. Lord, for justice and righteousness, and for what will make a difference
for your kingdom and your glory. Father, if there's someone here today, they're struggling with the decision of whether to believe in Jesus and be saved. I pray that today, that they would not struggle with that decision, but they'd make that correct decision by believing in Jesus and being saved today. By confessing that Jesus rose from the grave and confessing Him as the Lord of their lives, I ask You to work and move, and I pray these things in Your holy name. Amen.